It's certainly a joy to be with you here tonight. I've had a good time thus far, and we really had a great time driving on the Cabot Trail. That's our first time for our group, and it's really breathtaking, and some of the scenery was just very, very spectacular. Now, some of you have grown up with it your whole life. We live in South Louisiana, and what you call highlands, we don't have in South Louisiana. We call highlands a bridge where I live. Because that's the only way you get high. Everything's just flat. Our community is basically surrounded by swamp. We have the wetlands. In fact, one of the largest areas of what we call the wetlands in the United States is found within 50 miles of us. We live in what's called St. Mary Parish. Adjacent to us is Lafourche and Terrebonne Parish. And I believe I went on a tour. This is, a couple years ago, and the tour guide said that about 50% of the wetlands in the United States are found in that area. And so the wetlands, we have bald eagles, and we have alligators, and we have all kinds of animals and migratory birds, and it's a really beautiful thing. And kind of like what you do, you have the Cabot Trail, and you kind of probably take it for granted. In our community, people see the wetlands every day driving across the freeways and such and just kind of get used to it. And so if ever you come to Louisiana, we'll let you meet an alligator. I'll tell you something. This was kind of neat. Yesterday, we went out and looked at whales on one of those Zodiacs. And the guy's taking us around. He knows everything about the whales. And we were talking to some of the other people on the boat about when you go on a swamp tour in South Louisiana, they do it so often, the alligators are familiar with you coming. And what they do is they put chicken in a ice chest. And as they hear the boat motor coming up, the alligators know it's dinner time. And literally, they'll come swimming across the water, and he put a broomstick with a hook on the end. He'll stick the chicken on the end of the broomstick. Alligators literally jump up, and they eat the chicken off the stick. It was fascinating, and we just really enjoy that. So if you want to see an alligator, we'll show it to you, okay? So it's certainly good to be with you. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. You going to pull it up on the screen? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And what I like to do in our church, because I think we live in a day where people don't honor a whole lot of things anymore, we need to honor the Word of God. So we need to stand to honor the Word of God, because the Word of God is timeless and it is holy. It says on the binding of my Bible, Holy Bible. So let's honor it and read that you called. And you changed the world. Father, you changed the world through people who were dedicated and committed. And so this night, I just pray for this group here, Father, on this end of Cape Breton, that they would understand how much you love them. Father, you would use Pierre to lead them. And Father, within those that are here locally, that their hearts could be set afire. That these young people could be the next generation of believers in Christ. Lord, use this message for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. My wife and I married in 1987. I finished college not long after we got married. And then we went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, which is one of the largest seminaries, by the way, in the United States. And so we went there and took 2.5 years. And I finished college and part of the seminary and part of the reason we went there was an experience we had when we were in California. We went to this little church that was meeting in a school board building in a place called Rohnert Park, California. It was about an hour north of San Francisco. And what fascinated us about it was it's kind of like this. Every week they brought in guitars and instruments and sound systems to the school board meeting room, and they had church on a weekly basis. And it was dynamic. It was alive. And after they had church, they reset up the room. They packed up all their stuff and they put it back in their vehicles. And they did it week in and week out. And we got to see all kind of stuff like that all over this northern part of the San Francisco Bay Area in different churches. And of all the experiences we had, that one really impressed us. And so I went to the first church that I pastored out of seminary. And when I got there, the church was 174 years old. Some of them acted like they were living members. No. But Now, it was an old church. It was a good church. It was a strong church. It was out in the middle of nowhere in a dairy community in Mississippi. And so we were almost just over the Louisiana line, about 5 miles, 6 miles into Mississippi. And it was old and kind of stale, okay? When you're 174 years old, you're kind of stale, aren't you? I know what you're thinking. I don't know anybody 174 years old. But nonetheless, we were there, and things weren't moving as quickly as we wanted. And we thought back to that church in California that really impressed us. It was young, and it was new, and it was trying new things, and it was excited about reaching their community. And so we said, you know what? We want to do that again. We'd been around a little bit and thought, we want to do something new. We want to start a church. And so we applied through the organization back then called the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptists. And they allowed us, after we'd visited, to help start a church in Ottumwa, Iowa. You ever heard of Iowa up here in Canada? If you eat corn, you like Iowa. There's a lot of corn. Iowa's known for two things, corn and hogs. And you can't miss either one in Iowa. In fact, just kind of an aside, when we lived in Ottumwa, Iowa, we were just about a mile or two from one of the largest pork-producing slaughterhouses in the area. And if the wind is blowing right, it smelled like bacon. But if the humidity was heavy, you didn't want to smell it at all. I mean, it was terrible. And so we went to Ottumwa, Iowa, in our second church field, and they were meeting on the second floor of a hotel. It was a town of about 25,000 people. And every week we brought in our hymn books. And every week we brought in our instruments, like you're doing here. And we were so excited to have that opportunity. We were there almost 2.5 years. And for various personal reasons, we decided we needed to move back to the South. My father died when we were there. It was a difficult struggle financially. And so we moved back to the South again. But I learned several things in those 2.5 years about church starting that I wish I had known before I got there. And so I want to deal with that tonight. I want to help you as you get this church in its infancy continuing to go by giving you at least some insights from what we experienced almost 20 years ago now when we were doing that in Iowa. And I want to speak on the subject tonight, staying on track. Staying on track. And what we see here in Hebrews chapter 12 is really the author is telling us how to stay on track spiritually. And I think that relates even to a new church like the church here. So I want to give you a few things you need to think about. And hopefully this will help you as you press on in terms of having a future. Would you like to see this church in 20 years be more than it is today? That's your desire, Pastor, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to see these children who are coming today, who have grown up in this community and probably will stay here, raise grandchildren for some of you in here? Wouldn't you like to see a grandchildren raised in a church that's preaching the gospel? Wouldn't you like to see a great grandchildren having that heritage, multiple generations, and people who maybe at one time were thinking, what are they doing down there, that Union Church, and what is it about? And maybe they'd say, you know what, I remember when they met there, I didn't understand it, but now I understand because they endured and they proved themselves. And that's really the same thing in Sheddah Camp. You know, over the long haul, having something that is existing and established and powerful. First thing I want you to know you need to do, and this is so important, and I wish I had known this 20 years ago. In order for you to stay on track as a new church, you have got to stay accountable to one another. Accountability is probably as significant as anything in the church. We live in a day in the United States, and I'm sure it's probably like this in Canada, where people all want to do their own thing. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. As long as my thing is not bothering your thing, it's none of your business. We live in a day where people would say, don't judge me, don't tell me that I'm living wrong, because that's just your opinion, and if I'm not hurting you, don't bother me. Let me tell you right now, in the body of Christ, that is not true. See, in the body of Christ, I can't do my own thing and you do your own thing and we all just meet on Sunday and do the church thing and then we go back doing our own thing. We're accountable to each other. You find in the early church, they were accountable because you know what they realized? Their lives were interlinked. And when your lives are interlinked, you have got to be accountable with each other. In that early church that we started there in Iowa, we came on board 6 months after it began. The local coordinator of the church has got it started, and we took it over. Had about 30 people when we walked in the door 6 months later. And some of the founding people, I discovered this after I was there a little while. People have their own little quirks. You know, people are quirky. Yeah. You know, we got any quirky people? He said, because the Bible says, I said, well, the Bible says this. He said, no, that's for personal, private time when you're in prayer. I mean, he was an older man. He was a founding member of the church before I got there. And I thought, if I start clapping, we're so small. If he leaves because we're clapping, that's going to be troublesome. And I didn't tell him anymore because I was only 27 years old. And I thought, well, I can't hold him accountable. His name was Elmer. We had another member of the church. It was a guy. And he wanted to be a teacher, but he wanted to teach what he wanted to teach without any accountability. He said, I'll teach, but I'm going to teach what I want to teach. And you know what I learned by that? Because again, I didn't want to offend people and get them mad because we were so small. I should have said, look, his name was James. I said, James, you can't do that. You've got to do what's approved by leadership. Had another lady in the church. And she was teaching children. And we said, you know, not everybody knows how to teach. And I want to put some other adults in the class with you to learn from you. She said, no. I don't want anybody watching me teach. Because I'll get nervous. And she wasn't interested in developing other teachers. So all three of these were early members who were there before me. And at 27, I wouldn't hold them accountable. Let me tell you something right now. If you don't hold people accountable in the church when you're young, it's going to come later that you have problems. Accountability doesn't mean you put a thumb on a person. It means we're all responsible to the whole. You know what I'm saying? We're all responsible together. We're all responsible to help with the music. We're all responsible to help with video. We're all responsible to help in the kitchen. We're responsible to help with the different things we do. We're all in this together. And so many people in our culture today would say, I'll do my thing and you do your thing. If this congregation is to be strong into the future, you're all going to have to be accountable. Now, in your case, I know your family, so there's a natural accountability there. But not everybody that's going to come here is going to be family. And so as a result of that, accountability is just a significant part of what you're doing. Our text says in Hebrews 12:1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The author of this passage is really referring to chapter 11, which we call the Hall of Faith, which lists many, many names from the Old Testament times of people that were famous for their faith. And he's moving into chapter 12 by saying, therefore, because of all these people that have gone before you that were faithful, you stand accountable to them. Let me tell you right now, the future of this congregation has to do with its leaders today and those who follow being accountable all the way down the line. Same thing as Shedda Camp. The congregation's a little bit bigger. There's more families represented. But that accountability, that cohesion is so important that we realize, look, I'm not in this for me. I'm in this for us. I'm in this for this community. It's not about me. Many of you might remember the book Rick Warren wrote, Purpose-Driven Life. Any of y'all read that book? The first line of that book was these words, it's not about you. It's not about you. You know what? I have three kids, 24, 21, and 14. Two boys and then a girl. You know what I find when you're 24 and 21 generally? You think it's all about you. That's a little quirky, isn't it? Unfortunately, some people don't grow up. And when they're 34, it's about them. And when they're 44, it's about them. And when they're 54, it's about them. And if the church is about me, it's not about him. See, when it's about him, it's not about me. It's for his glory. And so he says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And he's talking about Abraham and Moses and others that were. I'm not going to read it, but if you were to look at chapter 11, verses 32 to 39, he mentions Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And he talks about all the different things. They were killed and martyred. Some of them were filleted alive. Had their skin cut off of them and killed. Some of them were persecuted, living in destitute situations and mistreated. He says, we're accountable to those who went before us. It's like they're in a stadium watching us now on the field. We've got to perform accountable to them. Do y'all have Weight Watchers in Canada? Weight Watchers? You know what? What's that? Yeah, I watch mine. It's right in front of me. Now, let me tell you this. Weight Watchers is an accountable organization. I've never done Weight Watchers. Anybody done Weight Watchers? Okay, a couple of y'all done Weight Watchers. Do you know what you do when you go on Weight Watchers, the very first thing? Can you tell me? You weigh. Do people see what you weigh? You see, each week you walk in front of strangers who become your friends, and you put your feet on the scale, and they go, you dropped 3 pounds this week. But what if the numbers go up? Do they go? You know what keeps you in shape? The accountability is the key to Weight Watchers. It's knowing that each week I've got to step on the scale and my peers are going to know what the scale says. Do you know what this congregation is? It's Faith Watchers. You come in each week and your pastor basically puts a scale out there for you to step on to see if your faith is growing. Church, list a positive thing. I'm holding them accountable each week by reminding them they need to come. Why is that? Because it's important. It's important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 12 says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul's saying, you've been watching me, and I've been an example to you. He was holding them accountable. Accountability is important as you press on and try and stay on track. Look at the second thing. You need to stay free of hindrances in the church. And this will be fine if you have accountability. What do I mean by a hindrance? You can come to church every week and have sin in your life. Now, the church will never be sinless, but each person that comes needs to gauge the sin in their lives. At our church on a tip, we run about 200 there in Bayou Vista. And it's a good group of people. We have a good fellowship. But with 200 on a given Sunday at our church, there's no telling. It'd probably be easy to say 10 to 20 to 30% on any given Sunday have something they need to deal with in terms of sin. Wouldn't that make sense? Even with church people. Might even be higher than that. And so on a given Sunday, we've got dozens of people that need to deal with sin in their lives. Tonight, we've got about 20 of us. Do you think there's people that need to deal with sin in their lives probably in this room? Might be something small. Might be a word you said to a family member. It might be something you did related to your work. It might be evil thoughts that you're embracing. It might be something in your life that's been going on for years. If you want this church to stay on target, each member must take responsibility to stay pure and deal with hindrances. Look at verse 1 of our text. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We think of those examples from the past, and then on our own, we've got to deal with the hindrances in our lives. Things that are getting in the way so we stay on track. You know what I appreciated on the way here today from Shedding Camp? I appreciated all along the highway, they had guardrails. Did you notice there's guardrails? What would happen if there were not guardrails on the Cabot Trail? What would happen? They would drive slower. But some people would not drive slower. And some people would, just because it's dark or something happens, they would miss the curve. The guardrail keeps you on track. Would there be more deaths if we got rid of the guardrails? Church, listen to me. The guardrail of the church is our accountability with each other to keep us on the road and to keep us out of sin. Keep you out of the weeds. I was looking to, we stopped at almost every pullover we could because he wanted us to see the whole thing, because we're going to be busy this week. And And so it was great. I got all kind of pictures. And our people back in the swamp are going to be really excited to see the mountains, okay? And so we're pulling over, and I'm looking, I'm thinking, that's a long way down. In fact, you couldn't see the bottom. Do you know most people don't know how far sin's going to take them when they go over the edge? I want you to listen to this. This is worth writing down. I've shared this with our church a bunch. And if you don't know this, you might want to write this down. Here's about sin in your life. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Let's think about that. It'll take you further than you want to go. Most people that get involved in sin do not think it's going to grab a hold of their life and take them further. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Most people that toy with sins in their life, they don't think it's going to take them in the long run. And the cost of sin is greater than you will ever understand. Always diminishes the upfront cost, and he hides the back end cost. In this church, if you see somebody that you love and you see they're drifting into sin, you be their guardrail. You pull them back. That's the same thing in Shedekam, because we need each other. We need each other. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Do you know it doesn't have to be sinful to be an entanglement? I'll tell you one thing in America that really bothers me, and we have it in our community especially. I haven't seen any of this here, but baseball is really big in America. Is there much baseball up here? I haven't seen a baseball field, but baseball is really big down there, especially the little leagues. And I can't tell you the number of 8 and 10 and 12-year-old little boys that for weeks and months at a time are missing church because they're in all these tournaments all over the weekends. But mom and dad make sure they get to the ball field, and they make sure they get to practice. And before you know it, little Johnny and little Susie, they stop wanting to go to church. In fact, mom and dad gets to the point they stop wanting to go to church, and something as innocent as a baseball game becomes a hindrance to a life, and you lose your heart for God. And like we sang, more than wonderful, he becomes less than wonderful in your life. Stay free of hindrances. Look at the third thing. You need to just stay in the race. What I've learned in life about so many things, if you'll just stick with it, it'll probably get better. Isn't that true? Lots of people want to quit. They just want to quit because it gets hard. We deal with my oldest son like that. My oldest son wants to quit a lot of things. And I'm always on him, son, just keep going. It's going to get better. Keep going. It's going to get better. Just hang in there. It's going to get better. If you'll be faithful, it's going to get better. Do you know what? This is going to get better. If you're faithful, it'll get better. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. You got to get better. It's going to get better. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. Went to high school. His name was Paul. Paul and I graduated from high school together. We graduated around the same time from college together. Paul got saved in his early days of college. Paul's dad was jogging on the levee, we call it, it's the man-made wall on the Mississippi River in New Orleans. And as he was jogging on the levee, he got struck by lightning and they found his body dead on the levee. That is so unusual. But this is when I was in high school. I remember we were in 10th grade. I went to the funeral home, and Paul's life was just changed because his dad was killed and his mother ended up remarrying a guy who was a pervert, and Paul was just, his life was all out of order. Paul got saved when we were in college. Paul, maybe more than anyone I've ever known, got on fire for Jesus quickly. I mean, he loved the Lord with all his heart. And I saw Paul do great things. He was a musician. He played trumpet. He played guitar. He played keyboard. He wasn't much of a vocalist, but he did all kinds of things with instruments. And he started leading music in churches. When we were in college, I said I went to California. Paul went on two trips. He went to Oregon and Washington and Idaho leading revival teams. And the next summer, he went to the Philippine Islands working in villages out of huts, serving Jesus. I thought Paul's going to definitely go in the ministry and God was going to use him. He went on for years. And something happened in Paul's life. I don't know what it was. But he backed away and he dropped out. He was one of my best friends. He was in our wedding. And I tried to get in touch with Paul later on. He wouldn't talk to me. I've sent him messages. He wouldn't communicate. And I'm thinking, how could this guy who was so close to God fall away? Let me tell you, all of us have the potential of getting out of the race. Stay in the race. Look at verse 1 again. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Don't quit. Say that with me. Don't quit. Say it again. Don't quit. Say it again. Don't quit. I want you to know right now, as a pastor, your pastor's got a lot on him. He's got the other work. He's got this work. His wife is sick right now. He's got things going on in his life that would be discouraging. Tell him not to quit. Tell him you love him. Tell him you appreciate his work, that you appreciate him driving over here. Tell him not to quit through your love in his life and in your family. Don't quit and keep coming. And no matter the numbers that are here, don't quit. Church from Shedding Camp, same thing. Don't quit. Build each other up. Stay on track. Let's look at the last thing and we'll be done. I'll tell you the main reason you're not going to quit. It's because you're going to stay focused on the goal. And the goal is Jesus himself. He is the goal. Verses 2 and 3 are some of the most important verses about endurance in the whole Bible. Let's look at this and we'll wrap it up. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's what he's saying. If you're always looking at Jesus, you're going to stay on track. If you're focusing on the Lord himself, you're going to stay on track. Many, many denominations and churches back in the United States have lost their way. That's probably true here in Canada. Lost their way. You know why? Not because their buildings deteriorated. Not because they didn't have technology. They lost sight of Jesus. And have become, in many cases, nothing more than social bodies that have lost their spirit. You want to stay on track? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let me tell you how you do that. Basic things, and I hope everyone in this congregation is disciplined enough to do this. You need to be praying every day. Every day. Do you set aside a time to pray every day? I do. Every day I try and find time set aside to seek the Lord. Do you? I do. I've read the Bible every day. You know, occasionally you'll have things come up, but just a general rule, I've been reading what's called the one-year Bible. I've been pushing it on our church to read through the Bible in a year. It's a bound copy of the Bible that's set by days. And I've read through the Bible now probably 10 times. In fact, of our group, how many of y'all read through the Bible? You see, we got all over this room, people reading through the Bible, okay? If you're reading through the Bible, where are you keeping your eyes? Jesus. On Jesus. If you're praying every day, where are you keeping your eyes? Jesus. If you come into fellowship when you can, where are you keeping your eyes? Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you will stay focused. Let me end with this thought, and then we'll be done. We flew out of New Orleans International Airport on Friday, about 12. Well, we were late. They had a delay. It doesn't matter. About 1:30, we flew out of New Orleans. We were flying into Toronto. That's a pretty good flight. In fact, it was 1,100 miles. On my ticket, it told me it was 1,100 miles. That's a long way. 1,100 miles, New Orleans to Toronto, about a two-hour flight. And so, do you think when they left New Orleans, they put in a reading about what direction they wanted to go? Absolutely. They have a bearing. I don't know how they do it. There's coordinates, so they stay on a particular line into Toronto. What if the pilot had veered out of New Orleans just 2 or 3 degrees when he took off? After 1,100 miles, would that have made a difference? I'm just talking 2 or 3 degrees. You know what 2 or 3 degrees is? You know, it's just about that, right? You know, if you had a, what do you call those things? Protractor. If you had a protractor, You did 3 degrees variance from where you're supposed to go. It's only that much, right? But over 1,100 miles, the variance would have been great. We'd have been off course. Do you know why churches fail? Because they start with a small variance that they never correct. And over time, the variance gets so large, they get off course. I've talked to your pastor enough to know this. He loves the Lord Jesus. I saw it in the songs you sing. The songs are about Jesus. Listen, it's not about how many attend. It's about whether Jesus attends. And if he attends, he will draw people unto himself. Let me end with this. What did he say? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Lift up Jesus. Stay accountable. Deal with spiritual hindrances and other things that would get you off track. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And you will do great things in your community. Pastor, I turn it over to you.